All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We continue to work our way through Daniel's very bad day at work. As you're turning there, I'm going to briefly pause again for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we love it. We read it. We meditate on it. And we do our best, Lord, albeit imperfectly, to obey it. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to show us new things about yourself and about ourselves so that we can align ourselves with you and your will through our obedience to your word. Lord, I pray you'd use this occasion this morning to just teach us and show us, to encourage us, to challenge us from your word so that we might know what it is that we should be doing while you've left us here on this sin-cursed earth. Lord, we just thank you again for your guidance, your wisdom, and we pray, Lord, that you would be blessed, that you would be blessed by our service and that you would bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it is true Christians in America are not being thrown into dungeons or fed to lions or burned at the stake yet. But rest assured, they are being persecuted. And the persecution that they are enduring, that we are enduring, is getting every year more severe and more pervasive. Maybe 20, 25 years ago, you would have the occasional visible victim getting publicly punished because of his Christian stand, and that was just an example to keep the rest of us in line. But the godless are getting more and more clever by the day. They are implementing systematic workplace and governmental policies that are designed to oppress people of faith and put us in a bind where standing up for our faith puts us in opposition to our employer or our government. And it's been going on for a very, very, very long time. You may remember, I don't forget these things. The Obama administration, way back when, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, the Obama administration went after that renegade group of radical evildoers, the Little Sisters of the Poor, because they failed to obey the new government mandates in Obamacare to cover abortions in their health care plan. Do you remember that? The Equal Opportunity Employment Commission is working to add misgendering to the list of workplace harassments under Title VII with, quote, no religious accommodations. So if Steve comes up to you and says, I want to be known as Sally now, you have to honor Steve's pronouns. In 2016, Obama lifted the ban on transgender individuals in the military, even though the military's own studies showed that transgender individuals suffering from gender dysphoria attempt suicide and experience severe anxiety at 9 times the rate of the general population. You're a soldier. You really want someone like that who's got your back? I don't think so. But the point is not the protection of our soldiers nor winning the war. The point of it is to change the culture and to advance a political agenda. Now we have this man-woman named Rachel Levine serving as the 4-star admiral in the U.S. Public Health Service Commission Corps. All of this stuff, all of these attempts, and they continue on into today, all of these are moves that are designed to silence Christian opposition, to cram immorality down the throats of every single American, and to demoralize those of us who know the difference between right and wrong. These are all attempts to make us feel racist, stupid, homophobic, Islamic, whatever. They want to force people of faith to subsidize abortions, whether they agree with them or not. They want people of faith to lie about a person's actual gender. They want us to ignore the exponential increase in danger that introducing women and transgender into combat roles would result in if they are allowed to serve. Are they getting away with it? Well, the Little Sisters of the Poor won their case and enjoyed a Trump-era exemption. They did not have to offer abortion care as part of their health care package. Misgendering so far is not a violation of the law, except in Michigan and California, I believe, but we're still fighting that fight. And how about the military? How are they doing? Well, as a direct result of these malicious, liberal, and misguided efforts, military recruiting is down. Way down. According to USAFacts.org, the three branches reported falling short of their recruitment goals in 2023. The Navy missed it by 20%, the Army by 23%, and the Air Force by 11%. The total number of active duty service members in the U.S. Armed Forces continues to decrease year after year, with this year projected to have pre-World War II level attendance in the United States military when it comes to active duty military personnel. Why do I bring all this up? Because really, this is part of the story of Daniel chapter 6. This is the story of Christian persecution and the results of that persecution. Whenever there is hostility to Christian values, Christian morals, Christian practices, or the persecution of Christians themselves, there is usually a powerful and unpleasant backlash for or against the enemies of God. They don't get away with it scot-free. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, let me bring up another case that's been in the headlines this past year. You remember Bud Light and their transgender spokesperson, Dylan Mulvaney? Oh, somebody thought that would be cute. Let's get a young man dressed as Audrey Hepburn to sell beer to redneck, renegade, gun-toting, beer-drinking Republicans. And that didn't go so well. The backlash on that one was swift and severe. Bud Light's 20-year reign as the world's best-selling beer ended. Sales plummeted 27%. Dennis and I both stopped drinking it. Anheuser-Busch lost an estimated $1 billion in revenue because of that boneheaded decision. By the way, the newly hired lady executive who had that great idea is out of work. I say these things to you to give you some glimmer of hope. And Daniel chapter 6 also includes the same glimmer of hope. We started looking at the chapter last week. It's the story of workplace persecution. It could also be described as governmental or systemic persecution. However you want to frame it, we see in Daniel chapter 6 how the hatred and envy of godless peers served as the basis for a demonic quest to weaponize the government against Daniel, the one faithful believer in their midst. Because of his incredible character and because of his incredible success, they are many, he is one, and they still had to get rid of that guy. So, as you remember, they scoured Daniel's long career in the king's court in Babylon. They couldn't find any dirt. They could find no accusation, nothing they could bring him up on charges against. No New York judge would take the case. So they said, what are we going to do? They devised a sneaky plan where Daniel would have to choose between obeying his God or obeying his king's new, poorly planned, terribly not thought out legislation. And so they applied that law through the power of the king and put Daniel in this very uncomfortable position. Now, you remember the law was passed. The law said if you try to worship anyone other than the king for the next 30 days, you're going to be thrown in jail. Actually, not in jail, but into the lion's den. The law was passed, and Daniel went right home, as he was always doing. Three times a day, he would go home up to his roof. He would open the windows, and he would pray toward Jerusalem. And he did that three times a day. He continued to do that, as he had been doing all those many years. Meanwhile, the malevolent mob of ne'er-do-wells who framed him camped out in his backyard and looked, there he is, there he goes, you all saw it. And they said, we're going to report him to the king because he's violating the law. So they do, they go back to the king. They say, king, didn't you make a law? And the king says, yes. Well, that Jew, that rotten old Jew that we took from Israel, he's been violating that law. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your laws. And he's been praying to his God. So you are now subject to fulfill the consequences of the law by putting Daniel in the lion's den. Well, the king realizes that he's been duped, and he spends the entire day trying to undo the damage so that his trusted friend and advisor, Daniel, would not be tossed into the lion's den. He looks and looks and works for an entire day. No loophole could be found. The sentence had to be carried out before day's end. The king's hands were tied, so Daniel is called in. He's got no choice but to reluctantly follow through with the prescribed punishment for worshiping something other than the government's leader. And we pick up our story there in verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself rescue you." Now, there's no indication here that Darius was a born-again believer. I mean, he just commissioned a day, a month of worship of himself. So I don't know that there's any good chance that this was a Bible-believing Christian here, but he obviously had great reverence for Daniel and for Daniel's God. Now, some translations translate Darius's statement as this will happen. Other translations state it as more of a prayer or a hope. May your God rescue you. The fact of the matter is that the grammar could take you either way. But the point is that Darius at least had some hope or confidence that Daniel's God would save him from this evil decision and this cruel punishment in a pit of lions. Verse 17, Daniel's dropped into the pit, and a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed regarding Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. So they covered the pit with a giant flat stone, and they used moist clay around the exterior of the stone to sort of seal that opening, and then all of the officials put their signet ring stamp in it. The clay dries, and the only way you're going to get that stone out off of there to free Daniel during the middle of the night is to break that seal, so that's their insurance to make sure no one sneaks in and tries to give Daniel an easy pass and let him out before he is allowed to come out. The only way to free Daniel is to remove the rock and break the seal. The damage is done. Daniel's down there with the lions, no idea what's going on. We can tell the king is personally troubled by his short-sighted, ego-driven decision to draft this new law. The Bible says he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't accept any distractions, no TV, no social media, no comedians, no entertainment of any kind could take him away from his troubles and his worries. He spent the night fasting, and his sleep fled from him. The hours ticked by, and I picture Darius pacing and grumbling and praying to his gods and stewing over the fact that he got snookered. Finally, the morning sun starts to rise, verse 19. Then the king got up at dawn at the break of day and went in a hurry to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king began speaking and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel, you there? And then Darius's phone buzzes, bzz, bzz. And he looks at it and he sees this picture. It's a selfie from Daniel down in the lion's den. He's fine. I prefer this image, a little more artistic rendering from 1872 of Daniel in the lion's den. The fact of the matter is, God protected and preserved Daniel all night. So I hope he let Darius sweat for a minute before he responded. And after a nice pregnant pause, verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. since I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Daniel's safe. God sent his angel. A lot of speculation, a lot of ink been spilled as to who the angel was. The fact of the matter is, the Bible doesn't tell us. Could it have been the same figure that walked in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? My guess is yes. Could it have been Jesus Christ himself? Quite possibly. We won't know until heaven, but the point is that God honored Daniel's obedience and faithfulness in the presence of government persecution, and he personally protected him through his hour of need. Verse 23. Then the king was very glad and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't even smell smoky, no singed hair, nothing. Daniel also perfectly preserved, not a single scratch on him anywhere. Daniel's preservation through this trial wasn't barely. He wasn't yanked up while the lions were like clawing at his legs. He didn't barely survive. He was completely preserved, completely delivered. History and the Bible, of course, do tell us that not everyone is miraculously preserved like this. Many great saints of old have suffered persecution unto death, some in the most horrendous, horrific ways that mankind has ever devised. But even if bodily preservation, even if it is not God's plan to save that saint from death, when that saint transitions from this life to the next, they are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Either way, the believer always wins. What Daniel teaches us is that persecution is inevitable and deliverance is possible, but also the third thing that Daniel chapter 6 teaches us, and where I want to spend more time today, is that retribution is also certain. Verse 24. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they threw them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. It's horrifying. Now, perhaps we wouldn't have tossed the women and children in there too, but in ancient Persia, this was a very common practice. The Persians were brutal, brutal people. So the scheme of the evildoers becomes the punishment that they must endure. This is very biblically normative. Psalm 7, verse 15 describes the wicked as, quote, people who dig a deep hole, then fall in it themselves. Psalm 141 says, quote, let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Our God is a God who is just, and he does not tolerate the persecution of his people. He just simply does not. So while the people who got together, this angry mob of unpleasant people who hated Daniel, while they got together and formulated this evil plan, they ended up becoming the victims of their own evil plan. Daniel, man, he had a good night's sleep and he's fine. They are meow mix. And that's as it should be. Daniel is elevated and his God is glorified. Look at verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages who were living in the land, may your peace be great. I issue a decree that in all the realm of my kingdom, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Whoa. A Persian king writing to the entire kingdom that all those who live in the kingdom should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel? Now, the decrees of a godless king mean nothing to you and to me, but it had to have had a powerful impact on the nation and the citizens of that kingdom. Godly leaders encourage godliness in the people and vice versa, which is why the leadership that we choose for ourselves is so important. So Darius begins praising God in poetic verse. He doesn't stop there. He writes a poem about it. He continues on saying, for he, speaking of God, the God of David, or the God of Daniel, the God of Israel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He rescues, saves, and performs signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. He who has also rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius is impressed, and he wants the rest of his nation to be impressed as well. And Darius's points of praise match Nebuchadnezzar's too, which I find interesting. The fact that God's kingdom is supernatural, that it is eternal, that it is indestructible, and characterized by miracles, deliverance, and salvation. That's basically what he says in praise to our God. Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Can you imagine a national message of praise for the God of Israel, especially coming from the Middle East? These kinds of Thanksgiving proclamations and calls for feasting or fasting or prayer and praise were very common in the early days of our country. George Washington did one. Abraham Lincoln did one. Many of the other founding fathers also declared days of Thanksgiving and fasting. You don't hear much about them lately. Daniel's influence in this godless administration is magnified exponentially as a result of his faithful obedience and his courage. Not his conniving, not his attempts to get advancement within the administration. He is simply obedient to God, and God lifts him up to the highest positions of power, and he has an incredible impact, not just on the king, but on the whole country. So the message of Daniel chapter 6 for believers is, look, be obedient, be faithful. Persecution is inevitable. Deliverance is possible. But this is also a message for those who do the persecuting. So Daniel chapter 6, God is saying, look, to all those who seek to squash, suppress, snuff out, stifle, supplant, or silence Christians, if you want to get rid of their values, if you want to exterminate their votes, if you want to change their virtues and make them something else, you are living in the most dangerous place you can possibly be in. You set yourself against my children and my word, and you will literally have hell to pay. That is what Daniel chapter 6 is all about. God's wrath will be swift and severe. If somebody hurt one of your kids, you're gonna take that sitting down? I don't think so. And neither does God. When Cain killed his brother Abel out of envy, God exiled him to a life of wandering and hardship. The people of Noah's time mocked and ridiculed Noah for 120 years while fulfilling every single fleshly lust they could, and God punished them with the flood. Pharaoh persecuted the Hebrews, and as a result, he and his people suffered 10 plagues, the loss of his son, and the total destruction of the entire army in the Red Sea. The prophets of Baal lured Israel into idol worship and were swallowed up by the ground in the days of Elijah. Korah staged a rebellion against Moses and was also consumed by the earth, lock, stock, and barrel. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead for lying about their charitable giving. James, Peter, Paul, all executed by the Roman government for their faith. And what happens? The entire Roman Empire converts to Christianity. In the future, the Antichrist will wage war against God and his people, and the entire Antichrist crowd will be identifiable. They will be sentenced to an eternity in hell, and they will suffer forever the retribution of a holy God. So Daniel chapter 6 is a warning to you who set yourselves up against the clear moral dictates of God. If you are part of a party or a movement that works overtime to overturn the logic and common sense of basic gospel biblical truth, if you are one of those people who creates divisions among God's people, if you are one of those who calls evil good and good evil, watch out. My persecution, child's play compared to what you're going to endure forever. Maybe in this life, certainly in the next, justice will be served. That gives me hope. That gives me encouragement. In the meantime, what can we as believers do as the persecution and enmity toward God continues to increase? The temperature in the kitchen is getting warmer and warmer every day. What can we do in the meantime? A couple practical things that we can do. First of all, we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have in the midst of these culture wars. I get asked all the time, well, there's nothing I can do. You can pray, and praying is essential, and it is effective. We fight evil on our knees while praying to God. Second thing we can do is love our neighbor as ourselves. A lot of the folks who follow along with these evil, godless agendas are just ignorant. And I don't mean that in an ugly way. I mean, they just don't know any better. They believe everything they're told. Love your neighbor. Help them. Instruct them. Show them from the Bible why you disagree in this position or that. Another way that you can love your neighbor as yourself is to serve in government. Because your service in government will be a service that is charitable, that is fair, that is godly, that is in line with Scripture. We can, by serving in government, prevent persecution and create good policies that contribute to the freedom and blessing of all humanity. Third thing we can do is to be shrewd. Be shrewd. This is one that not many Christians think about. This character trait is often overlooked. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus calls us to be shrewd. We are not called to be liked. We are not called to be admired. We're not called to be loved. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be salt, and we're called to be light. And sometimes we have to be very clever, very shrewd in order to get things done. There is command to be wise and clever. We have to use discernment. We have to read the times we live in. We have to respond accordingly. Fourth thing we can do is pray for our leaders to do what is right before God. No one is in authority unless God allowed them to be there. Pray for them. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that they would be morally changed. Pray, pray, pray. We can also use the courts to fight for our rights. Paul demonstrated how to do this in Acts 25. He exercised his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. If you are in the right, welcome the fight and let God use that to glorify himself. The sixth thing we can do, maybe we can't do it, but we can certainly try and advocate for it, is to restore Bible teaching to churches. The body needs an eye that is clear. That eye is the church if the body is the nation. And if that eye is cloudy and dark, there is no sight, there is no vision for the rest of the people. And right now, churches are more inclined toward trendy entertainment and soft peddling the scriptures so that no one gets their feelings hurt, when in fact we need prophets and Bible preaching pastors to take pulpits back and begin once again resisting the government when it's violating God's law. We need them preaching the word in season and out of season. It is the only effective remedy for everything that ails us. A victory in an election can help for 4 years, but a change of heart and culture can only be made possible through salvation and the conviction of the Holy Scriptures. One other thing we can do while waiting for the persecution to increase is never ever live by lies. That's a phrase coined by a Christian dissenter, the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Don't call a man a woman. Don't use false pronouns. Don't ever say that 2 + 2 = 5. Speak the truth and trust God with the outcome. Proverbs 23:23. And the last and most important thing we can do is to be confident and trust in God, because God is in control. We do not need to fear man ever. No matter what may come, be it trials or sickness or persecutions, even unto death, we can cling to our confident hope that a resurrected Savior who has ransomed us from the power of Satan, sin, and this dark world will carry us through to eternal deliverance. Christ is King. Psalm chapter 2 says he laughs at the nations who resist his rule. Be confident. Trust in God. I titled this message, "And You Thought You Had a Bad Day at Work." And you thought I was talking about Daniel. And he did. But there's no record of him agonizing over it, lamenting about it, complaining, running. But you know who really had a bad day at work? The people seeking to do harm to God's children. It was the persecutors, not the persecuted, who ultimately suffered the really bad day at work. So as the evildoers among us turn up the heat, we persecuted Christians must run all the faster and work all the harder, making the most of every single day, because we know the days are short. The days are evil. And we are called to be salt and light during our short time here. And we can have confidence in doing just that, knowing that we are on the winning team. Let's pray.